Again, I want to share with you how my heart is so gladdened to see how many of you are here today. So far, over the almost 5 years we have been meeting as Kehillah, this will be the fifth message I have delivered concerning Chanukah. I have examined with you the festival itself, the background of Chanukah, what it means to dedicate the temple within each of us, Adonai Yeshua's connection to Chanukah. Very soon, I will need to begin recycling these messages, but not this year. We will be hearing the story of Chanukah during our Oneg and beyond, and so I'm not going to engage in repetition now. As I was discussing this issue with Chantal, my beloved wife, she shared something with me which I felt to be a profound statement of the condition of the billions of non-believing hearts around the world. In essence, she mentioned her perception of society today. Many view themselves as their own gods, in absolute control of their destinies, with little accountability for the spiritual decisions they make. As I pondered her comments, I began to see connections between the cleaning and dedication of the Second Temple during the time of the Maccabean conflict with the Seleucid Greeks and the need for most of the world today to rethink their spiritual decisions and perceptions of God. Abba Father, I pray for those billions of people today who have accepted without question their humanistic philosophies of self as God. I pray that you help us to witness to them in ways that will permit them to see the truth. I pray that you soften their hearts so that they will hear the truth. I pray that you strengthen us so that we will be good witnesses, true witnesses, faithful witnesses for you. B'shem Yeshua Moshichenu. Amen. The first question I want to address is that of the value and importance of a temple in a Messianic believer's life. If you have traveled to Israel, you have seen the model of the third temple, the one which will be built by the anti-Messiah, which will occur, of course, in the midst of chaos. This model, apparently, is very similar to the Second Temple, built during the time of Ezra, and stood from 516 BCE to 70 CE, when it was razed by the invading Romans. We are given a glimpse into the glory of the temple as promised by Adonai Elohim through the words of Haggai, who wrote in his second chapter, "I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations will flow in, and I will fill this house with glory," says Adonai Tzevaot. "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine," said Adonai Tzevaot. "The glory of this new house will surpass that of the old," says Adonai Tzevaot. "And in this place I will grant shalom," says Adonai Tzevaot. The temple and both the Mosaic and the David tabernacles were perceived to be the house of Jehovah, the Mikdash, or holy place, where Hashem tabernacled with mankind throughout the ages. It is possible for us to imagine that man required a temple wherein Adonai dwelt. But does he, Lord God Almighty, really need a temple? Stephen, the first recorded martyr for his faith in Adonai Yeshua, addressed this issue clearly just before he was stoned to death, as recorded in Acts 7. But Ha-Elyon does not live in places made by hand. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne," says Adonai, "and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house could you build for me? What kind of place could you devise for my rest? Didn't I myself make all these things?" True believers today realize his temple is within all of us. Each one of us, having a covenantal relationship with Jehovah, has a small portion of his tabernacle embedded within our souls, such that as we come together as a body, we represent Shekinah, the glory of his Mikdash. This is where the concept of temple dedication, of which I spoke some time ago, is so vital. How important it is for us to be constantly cleaning our hearts and souls of unrepented sin and daily rededicating our bodies to Jehovah, knowing Ruach HaKadosh, the Holy Spirit of the living God, dwells within his tabernacle. Rav Shaul reiterated this understanding in both Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 3. First, in Romans 12. I exhort you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer yourselves as a sacrifice, living and set apart for God. This will please him. It is the logical temple worship for you. In other words, do not let yourselves be conformed to the standards of the Olam Hazeh. Instead, keep letting yourselves be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you will know what God wants and will agree that what he wants is good, satisfying, and able to succeed. And then in 1 Corinthians 3, we read, don't you know that you people are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? So if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you yourselves are that temple. I cannot overstate the great significance for all believers of recognizing at the deepest level of our souls how important it is daily to ensure we are cleaning and rededicating ourselves to him, the ruler of the universe, and the lover of our souls. Somehow this is easier and more desirable to do when we recognize his temple within us. If this concept appears to be more rhetoric of little significant value, then our desire will be gone. At this point, I assume we are well on the slippery slope to abandoning our faith. We will soon cease stepping out in trust of him and begin relying on our own strength. How quickly this will lead to our perceiving ourselves as being our own temples, eventually our own gods. This, beloved, is the way of Olam Hazeh, the current age of nihilism, or the rejection of religion and moral principles. Humanism, the belief human values and potential are far superior to any deity, and atheism, the rejection of all spiritualities. Look around us today. Do we not see this is our age? This is our time? I would like to share with you some of the prevailing philosophies which have pulled many of my people from their belief in Jehovah, the mighty Elohim, to other gods and to godless philosophies. A predominant philosophy is Buddhism, represented by the Dalai Lama, who is quoted as having said, "This is my simple religion. There is no need for temples, no need for complicated philosophy. Our own brain, our own heart is our temple. The philosophy is kindness." My goodness, how seductive that is. Then we have the adherents of Hinduism, represented by Chanakya of the Indian Gupta dynasty, which existed from 550 to 320 BCE. He is quoted as having taught, "God is not present in idols. Your feelings are your God. The soul is your temple." Our representative of the current push towards God being found within nature, the philosophy of pantheism, is Charles Baudelaire, who in the 19th century, the century of European Enlightenment, stated, "Nature is a temple in which living columns sometimes emit confused words. Man approaches it through forests of symbols which observe him with familiar glances." Our present age is clearly marked by the imprint of humanism. Yet so many of us do not clearly understand the depth of this religion and its impact on our civilization. In order to assist, I have encapsulated some of the driving concepts of humanism. Humanism is a religion based on the writings of Paul Kurtz and Edwin Wilson, who in 1973 wrote the Humanist Manifesto. This Bible of humanism is based on the premise, traditional moral codes and newer irrational cults both fail to meet the pressing needs of today and tomorrow. False theologies of hope and messianic ideologies, substituting new dogmas for old, cannot cope with existing realities. They separate rather than unite peoples. A second principle, the object of humanistic worship, is man himself. Paul Kurtz wrote in the Humanist Manifesto, "No deity will save us. We must save ourselves." Man then becomes the only source of salvation from the world of the flesh. Corliss Lamont, a 20th century philosopher and advocate of secular humanism, wrote in 1990, "Secular humanism deifies man and says that man, utilizing the resources of nature and yet without divine aid, can take full credits for his achievements." Public educators are the priesthood and missionaries of the humanist religion. Now there's a challenge. Public educators are the priesthood and missionaries of the humanist religion. I remember when I first started teaching in 1962. We would start, yeah, I know many of you were not born then. We would start the day with the Lord's Prayer and a short teaching on biblical values. Then slowly at first, and then quite rapidly, coincidentally in concert with the emergence of the Humanist Manifesto, prayers and values teaching were removed from public education. Today, public educators focus on humanistic values, including situational ethics, evolution as a fact rather than a theory, explicit sex and drug education, perversions as accepted behavior, and atheism as the state religion. One of the prevalent outcomes of teaching through humanism is political correctness. This new guiding doctrine has been described by Keith Preston in his essay, Totalitarian Humanism. While the original intent of political correctness may have been good, to encourage tact and sensitivity to others' feelings around issues of gender, race, religion, sexual orientation, physical disabilities, and such, the effect of political correctness has been to make everyone avoid these topics altogether, thereby hindering our ability to get comfortable in living and working with those who are different from us. It's gone so far that political correctness has become a bigger problem than the problem it was designed to address. The seminaries of secular humanism are today's faculties of education. Having worked in four of these from 1978 to 2008, I can attest the truth of this claim. As a teacher educator for over 25 years, I focused on secular humanism as the religion of teaching. It wasn't until I was born again did I realize the error of my ways. Schools, colleges, and universities are the temples of the religion of secular humanism. It is here most of the world bows to the perfection of mankind. It is here we witness the achievements of the human species, achievements which have emerged from human effort alone. John Day Dumphy, a participant in the Humanist Manifesto, wrote, "I am convinced that the battle for mankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom by teachers who correctly perceive their role as the proselytizers of a new faith, a religion of humanity that recognizes and respects the spark of what theologians call divinity in every human being." Secular humanists are intolerant of other religions. Not only is this most evident within public schools, colleges, and universities, we see this intolerance particularly against Christianity of all sorts throughout society. The one exception is the toleration of Islam's habit of praying 5 times per day. However, this is more a tolerance based on fear rather than on compassion. If this tolerance was based on compassion, then you would see equal time and space being given those who wish to follow Judaism and Christianity. When I was teaching at Brandon University, we had an Orthodox Jewish student who every morning before classes came down into the cafeteria. He put on his tefillin, he said his prayers, and he was ridiculed every morning. And the administration did nothing about it. I joined him, and the ridicule stopped. Not because I was there, but because God was there, and I didn't know it. Richard Bastian, author of The Intolerance of Secular Humanism, writes on the development of this old religion, now being recast as New Age. "Far from having freed themselves from every kind of belief, they have merely switched from a religious faith to a secular faith. From belief in a transcendent God to belief in an immanent one. They view the human person not as a creature and hence dependent upon his creator, but as an entirely autonomous, self-evolving entity. Man somehow became his own creator." So this is the direction to which our civilization has been heading for millennia. To say secular humanism is a new phenomenon created in the modern era is to deny its deep roots in the ancient religions existing at the time of Adonai Yeshua, such as pantheism, Gaiaism, and other cults which focus on the relationship between nature and man. These are nothing new, and the writers of the apostolic scriptures understood their influence on believers. Rav Shaul in Romans 12 shared with us, "Do not let yourselves be conformed to the standards of the Olam Hazeh. Instead, keep letting yourselves be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you will know what God wants and will agree with what he wants is good. Instead, keep letting yourselves be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so you will know what God wants and will agree that what he wants is good and able to succeed." Rav Shaul understood the dangers of allowing ourselves to be seduced by the sweetness, the false innocence of the world of flesh and sin. His exhorting us to allow Jehovah to transform our minds, thus insulating us against the seductive powers of HaSatan. 2 Peter 3 speaks directly to this issue when Kepha wrote, During the last days, scoffers will come, following their own desires and asking, where is this promised coming of his? For our fathers have died, and everything goes on just as it has since the beginning of creation. But wanting so much to be right about this, they overlook the fact that it was by God's word the present heavens and the earth, having been preserved, are being kept for fire until the day of judgment, when ungodly people will be destroyed. We are experiencing such scoffing today, and it is increasing, as was prophesied. Adonai Yeshua, perhaps speaking directly to secular humanism, said to us in Revelation 13, this is where wisdom is needed. Those who understand should count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. Within this passage contains the essence of secular humanism and its relationship to HaSatan. He is the founder of this evil religion masquerading as philosophy. He is the one who wishes to seduce all humanity to follow this dangerous religion which denies Jehovah in all his emanations. But what can we, believers of the living God, do about the growth of secular humanism in our society? The short answer is nothing. That is not our role. Our role is to be witness to the awesome power and compassion of our magnificent and mighty Abba through our behavior and, if necessary, through the use of words. But surely there is something we can do to help those trapped within this sweet seduction to realize Torah of His grace, His love, His salvation. I know many of us would much rather grab each one of those of our family or friends who follow secular humanism and shake them until, by some magic, they come to their senses. But that is not going to happen. What we can do is wait until everything comes crashing down, which it will, and they hit bottom, and then be there for them with love, with grace, with the light of Adonai Yeshua, leading them to His truth and gentleness. This is our mission. This is our commission. This is what we do whenever we interact with those in the world, displaying His love through us. And this is why it is so important for us daily to keep the eternal environment of our portion of His temple clean, uncluttered, and unpolluted. This is why it is so important for us to daily recommit ourselves to His service and to His grace. Abba Father, we come to You today in this celebration of the festival of Chanukah, this festival of dedication, rededicating our bodies to You as living sacrifices, kedoshim, set apart for You. Abba Father, I pray that You guide us in this process. Guide us through the constant rededicating of ourselves to You, letting You know that we want our minds and our hearts to be transformed even that little bit more. That we want to be filled with You, not just one or two of our rooms, but all of our rooms, our entire house, filled with You. We want You to be leading us and help us to rid ourselves of the desire to be our own temples and our own gods. Baruch Hashem Yeshua Moshichenu. In the beloved name of our Messiah, Yeshua, we pray. Amen.